Well, if you remember, about 3 weeks ago, I started a study on the book of Nehemiah. And Lord willing, I will try to continue in that book and just see where God takes us on it. It's funny because I try to find a different word for coincidental, but I was just sharing with somebody the other evening that about a month ago, beginning of October, my devotion started to study Nehemiah. So I was going through it, and the Lord was really speaking to me about some issues in my own life and the church and the rebuilding process. And it was providential that probably four other pastors, unbeknownst to me, I don't think it was planned, but there were four other pastors on the radio that were going through the same book of Nehemiah, talking about rebuilding. Okay, Lord, I think I could take a little message from here. And but anyhow, been going through that. So again, a lot of these things I share don't originate with me. Some of them I picked up along the way. Alistair Begg had a message. He continues. He's about in chapter 12, I think. Chuck Swindoll is also going through Nehemiah. So there are other guys. And then my wife just this week surprised me last week, well, after Sunday. She said, "Oh, here's what I found." She went through the books that they were getting rid of, and she found a new book on Nehemiah, rebuilding. And I thought, okay, I can grab a hold of that. So I'm almost through half of that, picking up little bits and pieces here. Everybody has a different slant or direction. But bottom line is, if you saw the title of today's message is Let the Rebuilding Begin. And I want to just refresh your memory from 3 weeks ago that we talked about Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. The Lord had placed upon his heart a desire to go to Jerusalem and help in the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. And we ended up in chapter 2, verses. We'll pick it up just about verse 11. We'll just recap a little bit and we'll concentrate mostly on chapter 3 today. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "I went to Jerusalem. After staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone that my God had put in my heart what to do for Jerusalem." God had impressed upon Nehemiah the rubble and the destruction that had happened to the town of Jerusalem. That's where his forefathers were buried. And God really convicted him of the need to go back and help the residents there to rebuild the wall. And God showed his favor to Nehemiah by allowing the king to show favor to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, again, as you remember, he was the cupbearer for the king. And one day when Nehemiah came in to the king says, "Nehemiah, what's your face looks sad? You look healthy, but the only sadness could be sadness of the heart." And of course, Nehemiah explained to him the fact of his sorrow for the destruction of his forefathers' home, and his desire to go there. And the governor extended favor to him and says, "How long are you going to be gone? Just tell me. When are you going to be gone? Well, you're clear to go. Just tell me when you can back." And Nehemiah says, "Well, it'll take so long and whatever." And he says, "By the way," he says, "can I have a few letters from you with your stamp of authority that as I travel, that no one is going to harass me," basically is what he was saying. That he has the authority of the king to travel, because just prior to that, a few years ago, Ezra had started rebuilding the temple. And because of opposition to that, Artaxerxes, the very same king, says, "Stop, no more building." But now he is, as we would say in today's vernacular, he flip-flop. And he says, "Yep, you have my authority. Go to Jerusalem and help your people." And not only that, Nehemiah said, "Can I have a couple of letters saying that you authorized that I can talk to the guardian of the forest, that I can even get timbers to repair the walls and the house? Sure. Gave him the letters. So Nehemiah went, left Susa, went to Jerusalem, came in by night, didn't make any noise about it, didn't make any fanfare, because he knew that God had given him a conviction to go to Jerusalem and do something for him. He didn't need consensus from anybody. He had his directions from God. And he went, and upon darkness, he investigated, he checked the walls out, he looked around, and he saw how bad it was. And finally, in verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them," this was the residents of Jerusalem, "I said, see the trouble that we are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." You realize that some 80, 90 years prior to that, when the Babylonians came and wiped them all out, they just burned and pillaged everything. And ever since that time, the Jewish people were living in disgrace, because they were serving Yahweh, the God, the one true God. And the inhabitants around them were looking and says, "Oh, look at you guys. You've been wiped out. What happened to your God?" And they were living in disgrace. They were living in shame. And Nehemiah's burden to reestablish the fact that they were serving a God that they can trust. He said, "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." And they replied, "Let's start rebuilding." And my challenge for us today, as we go through chapter 3, even though it may appear to be the most boring chapter in the book, I hope that we can glean some things from chapter 3 that will help us here at First Baptist Church of Juneau. A lot of people look at the chapter 3 of Nehemiah and says, "Oh boy, what a boring book. All those names, can't even pronounce half of them, or you'd be lucky if you only pronounce a tenth of them. We've never heard them before. We probably will never hear about them again." But we have to remember that the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that what? All scripture is God-breathed. Not some or part, but all scripture is given to us by God and as instruction for teaching righteousness. So you have to ask yourself, why did they put the book of Nehemiah chapter 3 in there? Well, if God says it's all God breathed and it's important for in teaching and instruction in righteousness, we should look at it. So I timed myself just to let you know, we're not going to be here all day, but we are going to actually read it. I will read it, and I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to follow through, and I will do my best in pronouncing some of the names, but it takes me about 10 minutes is what I looked at. And as we read through, I would like you to try to look at it and says, "God, what are you overall in the book of chapter 3, what are you trying to say to us here at First Baptist? Is there any lesson that we can glean from the building of that rebuilding of that wall that we as a church could glean from this book?" Some of you had the experience of starting that rebuilding process last Sunday. As most of you know, we presented to the congregation several members that now form the pastor search committee for our church. And we will be talking a little bit more about that at the members' meeting. But that is just the start of this whole process that we will be going through as we as we, not me, but we start the rebuilding process of this church with the help of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the scriptures, allowing Jesus Christ to use us to build his church here. And that's my desire this morning as we read. So just kind of read with me, follow through, and as we go through, see if you can pick up any ideas or concepts that would help us here at First Baptist. Chapter 3, Nehemiah. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the 100, which they had dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the son of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put the door and bolts and bar in place. Mirmoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hazzab, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshibazah, made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, the son of Banana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervision. Jeshanan, the gate was repaired by Jehoiada, the son of Pesha, and Milshum, son of Besodia. They laid the beams and put the doors and bolts in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Milthia of Gibeon, and Jeron of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to them. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphiah, son of Hur, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hathshun, son of Hashabiah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath, and Moab, repaired another section at the Tower of Ovens. Shulam, son of Hanalai, Laish, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of their daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hananum, the resident of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put the doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of walls as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Melchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shulam, son of Kohoz, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it all over and putting the doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the walls of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down to the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to the point opposite to the tomb of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of Heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by Levites under Raham, son of Bani, besides him. Hashbinah, ruler of half the district of Kiha, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Bininu, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half of the district of Kehiel. Next to him, Ezra, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah. Ruler repaired another section from that point facing adjacent to the army as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zebi, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Merah, son of Uriah, son of Hazakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Elshabib house to the end of it. The repair next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding regions. Beyond them, Benjamin as Hashub made repairs in front of the house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside their house. Next to them, Binu, son of Hanadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And the Pila, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle of the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living in the hills of Ophel made repairs to the point opposite the water gate towards the east and projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of their own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite to his house. Next to him, Shemir, son of Jechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shemuel, and Nahum, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Barakir, made repairs opposite to their living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the rooms above the corners and the sheep gate, the goldsmith and merchants made repairs. For every name that has been mentioned in this book, there's probably a half a dozen that haven't been mentioned. But for some reason, the Spirit of God has felt it was important that he record those that were involved in the rebuilding of the wall. So as we scan that chapter, we're probably thinking, well, so big deal. What are you trying to tell me? What do we want to learn out of this? And hopefully you would have picked up some little thoughts about it. Now just imagine we're talking about approximately 1.5 miles of walls that needed to be rebuilt. And apparently they had them in section. Anywhere about 40 to 42 sections is what they gather. And that's kind of how the work sort of was divvied up. A lot of the stuff we don't see here, but looking at how it got done, somebody had to have done some major delegation of some work. And God had put it on Nehemiah's heart to see this happen. Nehemiah wasn't there as a dictator to dictate what was going to happen. God had put it on his heart to have this done. And in doing so, he was more of a delegator. And he delegated. And you would think, with the size and the complexity of this project, it would take the whole area, all the residents of Jerusalem, to get this work done. So the first thing we see that it was all hands on deck. Every man, every jack, so to speak, as we would say in our vernacular. Everybody was involved in this process. We see men, women, all involved. No, it wasn't a one-man show. Nehemiah didn't come there to just, take this job on by himself. He had a conviction from God to have this done. And he recognized that the only way it was going to get done was if everybody in the village, for lack of a better term, had a part to play in it. And we can see that. You would think with the project of this size, the seriousness of trying to mobilize this whole community to get everybody involved, that took a lot of work. Took a lot of work. Application for us today here is, what is God trying to tell us here as we rebuild? Nehemiah had one focus in mind, which is to rebuild the wall. That was his purpose. My question to you today, as we come together as a church body, what is our purpose? What is our focus? What is going to be our focus for us as a church to move forward? And I hope by God's grace that it is by the help of His Spirit and the direction of the Word of God that we would seek a purpose to evangelize the world from this place. Now, for us, that starts right here. It starts in Juneau, as the scripture reminds us. This is our Judea, this is our Samaria. But we need to have in our minds, what is the purpose for us here as a church? Is it to make people comfortable when they come in? Is it to make people feel accepted when they come in? That's all fine and good too. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is our ultimate purpose as a church? Our ultimate purpose is to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is to share that message with those that come in, those that we meet outside, those that we bring in. Second observation, there were lots of groups, small groups, big groups. Could you name a few? There were several groups of family relation, the son of this, the son of that, son of that, so on. There are people from all different geographical regions, people from Tekoa, people from all the different places that he mentioned. There were small groups based on their crafts. We see goldsmiths. We see perfume makers. We see all kinds of different people. Some had trading responsibilities. We see merchants, those people that dealt with trade. They got involved in the process. We see the religious folks also getting involved. Chapter 3 started out with Eliashib, the priest. The priests got involved. The Levites got involved. The temple servants got involved. Politically, there were even political leaders involved. There were heads of districts. There were governors. There were all kinds of people involved. And even in verse 12, we see that the rulers of half the district of Jerusalem repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. In other words, folks, everybody was involved in the repair project. Didn't matter what your trade was, didn't matter what your skill was, there was a spot for you. And as we look at our church here, and I say ours, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's church, but we are part of the body here. We got some engineers. We got some this. We got some that's. We got some this. Every one of you, every one of us have a talent. God has given us an ability. And God's desire is for us to contribute to help put one rock upon another, one brick upon another, to rebuild the church here. The same way he has given Nehemiah that conviction of heart to see the walls rebuilt, I believe I can speak for the other guys that God's given us a conviction, our desire to see the church rebuilt. And we're not going to be able to do it ourselves. We, the body of Christ, are going to have to do it. What is another observation that you might have made as we scanned over that chapter? We see a certain level of dedication and enthusiasm in the workers. They don't give us a whole bunch of detail, but you can gather as you read through that, that these people recognize that they had a job to do, right? And they were dedicated to getting it done. And we even see in a verse that says this guy was zealously doing their job. We also see it says, and they added another section. They did another section. It was like, okay, Rob got his section done. He's over here helping Nathan with his section. Nathan, they got his section done. Go over to help Guy. Guy, his section. That's what God is calling us to do. We need to be so dedicated that we need to be able to put aside our differences and our disagreements and get close to one another to where we can help one another do our thing here, right? I mean, some of you have been here. Have you been here longer than Helene, Harold? Okay. So I was just going to go from a gamut of the oldest person, not age-wise, but just the person that's been here the longest to the person that's been here. I'm looking around. Probably Jane might have been here. Okay. So what am I getting to? Some of us that have been here a little longer can get alongside some of us that haven't been here as long and spur and encourage that person to help rebuild their section of the wall. Whatever God has put on your heart. I don't know about you, but have you been thinking of what has transpired, you know, in our church body, you know, over these months? Have you seriously asked God, what are you trying to tell me? Where do you want me to fit? Where do you want me to fit in the wall? What part of the wall do you want me to help repair? I can't tell you that. I can't tell you which, but God's going to lay on your heart based on his calling for your life, where he wants you to plug in. But guess what? Overall, we are all going to be focusing on the same goal, which is to bring honor and glory to God. And that's not going to be easy when you're dealing with people, right? We know that. But guess what? Is the grace of God not sufficient enough to see us through it? You bet he is. Well, you bet he is. Are you dedicated? Are you enthusiastically seeking what God would have you to do or to be involved in? Are you working harmoniously and simultaneously with the other members of our group? You look at the You look at the building of the wall. I mean, it was like this guy finished his section, another guy picked it up, he finished next section, another guy finished, and they just kept going. The work was going on all the way around. God wants us to work harmoniously with others. As we sit here and I look out, we all have come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. Some of you came to know the Lord earlier in life, others came later in life. So there's little differences in your spiritual growth. But guess what? God is calling you and I to work harmoniously alongside each other to accomplish what He wants here. I got to be careful when I say this, but don't expect a pastor to come in and do it. Let me repeat that. Don't expect some new pastor to come in and do this job. That is our job as body members here. This is our job. Now, having said that, God is going to direct us to that person He wants for us that would enable us, hopefully, to steer us and to guide us and direct us. But we need to be careful that we don't put hopes in some one person to get us going. We need to be going about our Father's business, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. As with any big project like redoing the wall, you're always going to get a little bit of objections. Verse 5. The nobles of Tekoa thought they were too good to put their shoulders to the plow and get their hands dirty. Every project that God's people put their mind to do, God's work, God's way, is always going to have some opposition. I can guarantee you that. Because the enemy doesn't want it to happen. If we as a church bind together on the authority of the scriptures and decide that this is what God wants, this is what God has for me, and we start being obedient, as the scripture says, as that song reminded us, people are going to look and say, what do those guys think they're up to? What do you mean? We're all going to get some opposition. Because if God calls us as a body, we are going to have to say, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Harold, or thus saith Nathan, or thus saith JK, but thus saith the Lord. That's where we need to get our conviction from. And anytime we start doing that, you're going to start rubbing some shoulders. You're going to get a little blowback. But at the same time, are you willing to stand firm on the conviction that God has called you to? I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I can promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, it could happen by the grace of God. If we are obedient to Him, not to the church, don't get me wrong, you are obedient to your heavenly master. He is the one who has called you. He has called me, and I have to be obedient to Him. In spite of how I feel at times, or in spite of the pressures of being in the position of leadership, I have to be obedient to Him if I have to be pleasing to my Savior. The overarching principle of chapter 3 is working in interdependency on one another. We pride ourselves as Americans to be independent, self-made. You know, I can do it myself. I don't need you. Well, if you got that attitude, on the authority of the Word of God, I'd say you better get down on your knees and ask God to change it. Because God is calling you and I to be an interdependent relationship one with another. I depend on Guy as much as I depend on Lisa and Rob, and they hopefully that they are just as dependent upon me. When you put yourself in that relationship, you recognize that you have now made yourself vulnerable to that person because now you have a system of accountability. We work together. When you're down, I'm impacted. When I'm down, you will be impacted. A brother left yesterday, if I may pick on you for a second, Guy. He, I don't know if you recognize during our Thanksgiving banquet yesterday, the guy zooped out here and I thought, oh, guy didn't want a pie thrown in his face, so he's boogieing out of here. I text him later. I says, hey, bro, what's going on? Well, Kerry did fill me in. But, and I know he doesn't mind me sharing this, but he has a physical condition where he has to be careful when he swallows, when he eats. If he eats too fast, his throat constricts and he has difficulty swallowing. It took him 2 hours to be able to clear his throat last night. Well, my brother was impacted. I had to check up on him. Are you honestly looking out for your brothers and sisters? Are you in an interdependent relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters? So that's what God is calling us. One of the things of living in an interdependent relationship is that every one of us is responsible for something. You don't get off the hook. You can't say, well, I'll show up and I'll do whatever, whenever. But God is saying, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Every one of us have a responsible job to do in this church, whatever it might be. Interdependency, for it to work, we have to set aside our personal differences. We have to set aside those personal disagreements for the unity of the body of Christ. You see, as you look at Nehemiah and his crew working, you realize that every small or large group was working with anticipation of when they got to the end, that they will be seeing their next door neighbor coming up to their end and be able to hand off the project. We need to be working in such a way that we can hand off whatever God has entrusted for you and I. So let me ask you the question, where are you Has God, and I knew I challenged you this 3 weeks ago, has God laid upon your heart what he's calling you to do here at First Baptist? As I said earlier, I can't dictate that for you, but the Spirit of God will lay that on your heart. And as he does so, he will give you the resources to see it through. The same way he gave Nehemiah the resources to have that wall built, he's going to give you the resources to do that. So as we end in chapter 3, we have to say that it's time that we pick up our trowel, pickaxe, shovel, hammer, whatever piece of tool that you're good at, and let's start rebuilding. Let's start rebuilding. Well, that brings us to chapter 4. We won't go through all of chapter 4. I just want to touch on first 5 or 6 verses of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that they're rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. He said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, and this is his sidekick, "What are they building? Even if the fox climb on it, it'll break it down." Tobiah and Sanballat decided to start ridiculed Jeremiah and his work party. "What do you guys think you're doing? What do you guys over at First Baptist think you're doing? What do you guys think you're doing? Having all these VBS and revival meetings and prayer meetings, and what do you guys think you're doing? You're gonna make some difference here? How are you gonna respond? How are you gonna react?" Well, look at how Nehemiah responded. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." That seemed a little strong. And if you read Psalms, a lot of Psalms, you'll see where David talks about asking God to give the punishment to those that are trying to persecute God's people. And this is the approach to Nehemiah's. So he didn't take him on. He could have gotten a fist fight, so to speak, or maybe a shouting match says, "Yeah, we're going to do it. We can do it. No, we can't. Yeah, we can't. No, we can't." No, he didn't. What did he do? He went to prayer. He called a prayer meeting, so to speak. "So we rebuilt the walls till all of it reached half height, where the people worked with all their hearts." So when Sanballat and Tobiah was making all this racket and noise, guess what? They were still rebuilding. The work was still going on. And they were able to close the gap, so to speak, around Jerusalem. They didn't get it all the way up. They will. But they got it at least halfway high. But they were able to close the gap. Our challenge for us today is that we, as a church, are at a vulnerable point. Are we willing to rally around each other and close the gap? to allow God to do what he wants to do? Or are we going to leave those gaps open for error, deception, whatever have you, to creep in? So my challenge for you and for me, and I've been dealing with this for the past month, and I'm glad that little verse that the young people are singing, if you say you believe, you better be obedient. And I'm not saying it's easy. Not saying it's easy. But guess what? It's a real blessing when you are obedient and you receive the blessings for being obedient. God had put in Nehemiah's heart a desire to see that wall built. And by God's grace and his help, the wall was being built in spite of the opposition that was going on. And for you and I today here at First Baptist, we have to say, God, you've brought us here for a reason. You've brought us here at this point in history. What are you trying to tell us? Where do I fit in? What section of the wall do you want me to construct or rebuild? Where do you want? Can I challenge you that you would prayerfully ask God in the weeks ahead, because I don't know when we'll get an interim pastor or main pastor. And if God grants me the time, I will continue to work through Nehemiah. But I'm asking you today that you would step forward and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Where do you want me? What do you want me to do in this rebuilding process? Maybe God has spoken to you and there are some things in your own life that you need to get right with him. And as we close in prayer, I would ask you a challenge. If God is speaking to your heart and challenging you to move forward, to step out of your comfort zone, so to speak, and be available for him, you come forward if you'd like. Myself, Harold, Nathan, one of us would be willing to sit with you and see where God has taken you. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge. We thank you for the example that you have used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, we ask that you might enable us here to rebuild the walls here at First Baptist Juneau. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be strong, to be focused on you, what you have done in the past. We don't want to live on stale bread, so to speak, Lord. We want fresh bread. And so, Father, we look with anticipation of what you're going to have for us in the days ahead, Lord. But I commend each one of us, Lord, that we would seriously approach you with a desire to be obedient to what you reveal to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that you've prompted in their hearts to make right with you, that they would take an opportunity to come forward and make that public. And Father, we thank you for this time that we can look to your word. We pray that the Spirit of God might have used it to challenge the hearts of your people here. Lord, if there's anything that's been said that is not of you, I pray that the Spirit of God might wipe it from our minds and our hearts. Have your way in our lives, we ask in your Son's name and for his sake.